Well, good morning and welcome to this first worship service in the new year. And we trust and pray that God will be very present in our midst and that he will bless us, even though we are worshipping him in a rather restricted way. There are just a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, as you can probably see at the front here, there's a new prayer diary for 2021, a congregational prayer diary. So please take one. There's one for every individual in the congregation. Take one before you leave. And if you're in contact with someone else in the congregation who's not able to come out to worship, do take one for them also. But do let me know as well, because I will probably try and get prayer diaries to others who are not able to come out. Then our midweek meeting is to take place this week, God willing, in our church hall at 7:30 p.m. And it's the next two questions in the shorter catechism book by G.M. Williamson. Then our service this evening is to take place in the church hall at 6:30 p.m. and is to be preceded by the prayer meeting at 5:45 p.m. Worship services next Lord's Day are at the usual times of 11:30 in the morning, 6:30 in the evening, and each of them preceded by the prayer times. Now, I was speaking to Paul just a few moments before this service here, and we have a problem with the CDs this morning, so we're not able to play the CDs as they're recorded. So what we're going to do when we come to praise is simply read. I'm going to read the selected portion for praise. We will be able to sing the second portion because we have our presenter with us, and as is the usual pattern, we'll sing that second selection of praise. Well, these are all the announcements. Let us now come together to worship God. Let us stand as we join together in prayer. O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this new year that has just begun. We thank you, O God, for your grace to us and bringing us into this new year, the year 2021. And we thank you for your goodness to us throughout all of 2020. We acknowledge you as the sovereign God who rules over all and who is in control of all things. And we love you, O God, as our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for your love toward us. O Lord God, as we look back on the past year, we see that it was a very different year from any other. It was a very turbulent year in various ways, but especially in regard to the coronavirus pandemic. And yet, Lord, we thank you for how you've kept each one of us here safe. We thank you that, for the most part, all of our members have been kept free from the virus. We also know that it is very intense at this time. It is very easily transmitted, especially this new variant. And therefore, we ask you, God, that you would continue to keep us safe this year. We pray, O Lord, that soon a vaccine will be available, and a vaccine that all of us can feel free to take, and that we, O God, will be able to continue holding our worship services. We pray, O God, for other congregations which are meeting in a similar way as we are just now. And we ask your blessing upon them, upon all of your people this day, even throughout the world this day. Lord our God, we pray that in your mercy and in your grace, it might please you to lift this pandemic at some time this year. We pray, O Lord God, that you'll continue to be with scientists and other specialists who are studying this virus and trying to find ways to overcome it. We know that the vaccine is one way, but we pray that there might be further progress, even in finding a remedy. We pray, Lord God, that you will guide and direct those who do research, help them in all that they do, and may you be overruling in all of this. O Lord God, we also come to you today confessing our sins. We acknowledge, O Lord God, that we sin against you, that we are not the people that we ought to be. We feel you in so many ways, and we can so easily feel one another. Forgive us all our iniquities, we pray. Help us by your grace this year to overcome temptation, to love Christ more, to see him more clearly. We pray that he will be very present in our midst today, and that you by your Spirit will be in our midst this day as we offer up worship to you. And we thank you, O God, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been shed for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that through his blood we can have assurance of forgiveness. Lord our God, continue with us now, therefore we ask. Be unto us all that we need. Meet each one at their point of spiritual need. And grant that your grace would be sufficient for us for this day, and indeed each day that you give us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first selection, which was for praise, was Psalm number 73a. And as I said, we're going to read this selection, Psalm 73a, and it stanzas 12 to 15. We find the words on pages 159 and 160 in our Psalter. Psalm 73a, stanzas 12 to 15. In this part of the psalm, the psalmist Asaph takes comfort from the fact that in spite of the severe trials he was experiencing, one thing he was sure of was that God was with him. God was with him. And he concluded that if God was with him, then all would be well. No matter what enemies may do to him, no matter what may happen to him in this world. And this is true of all God's people still. If God is with us, really, ultimately, we have nothing to fear. And remembering this truth strengthens us to, as God's people, in difficult times. Psalm 73a, I read stanzas 12 to 15. But I'm continually with you. Firm hold of my right hand you have. With counsel wise, you'll be my guide, and then in glory me receive. For whom have I in heaven but you? Whom else on earth do I desire? My flesh and heart may fail, but God's my strength and portion evermore. For see, those who are far from you will perish. You will utterly destroy without a trace all those who've turned from you unfaithfully. But being near to God for me is good, and in the Lord, my Lord, I've refuge found, that all your works I fully may declare abroad. Amen. Let us now come to the reading of God's holy word, and we read from the letter to the Hebrews and at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we take up our reading of this chapter at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 19 into the beginning of chapter 11. So this is God's holy word that we read. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. And the verse that we're taking from that passage as our New Year's morning service text is verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. The year 2020 was a year like no other in living memory. I've actually asked a number of people older than me if they in their lifetime could ever remember a year anything like the year 2020. I've asked people about wartime, those who were living at that time. Was the situation worse? Was it more difficult? Was it different in some way? And those of us said, yes, there were restrictions during wartime, but nothing like the restrictions we have had in the year 2020. It has been a very exceptional year. In certain ways, the coronavirus pandemic is an even more formidable enemy than being at war with a nation. In a war with another nation, the enemy is often seen approaching. Preparations can be made for defending, but the virus is an invisible enemy. You can't see it approaching. You don't know if it's near you or if it's not near you. Also, during wartime, those who are considered important people in a nation, they are usually very well protected. They are put into a place where it's very unlikely that an enemy will get access to them. But with the pandemic, that has not been the case. The virus, COVID-19, is no respecter of persons. It has infected presidents and prime ministers and celebrities, the rich and the young, as well as the old. Along with the many adverse effects of the pandemic financially, economically, and mentally, there is in many people a sense of fear about the future, even a sense of hopelessness. And now we are hearing, aren't we, that the effects of this virus are even worse than ever. We're hearing of very high numbers contracting the virus. We hear of even higher numbers dying from it. And there is, in many people, this sense of hopelessness about the future. It's understandable, and it would be easy for any of us here to embark upon this new year feeling worried and feeling anxious with so many what-if questions troubling our hearts and minds. The Christian is affected by the pandemic in much the same way as the non-Christian. However, the Christian is also a different person from the non-Christian. The Christian has something that the non-Christian doesn't have. He or she has a particular hope that nothing in this world, not even a global pandemic, can deprive them of. And it's this hope that the writer to the Hebrews speaks of here in Hebrews 10, verse 23, where he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." If you know this hope, and if you possess this hope, if it's real to you, then what will do much to allay fears about what may lie ahead this year for you is that you have the promise of this particular verse. And if you focus on that, if you keep it at the forefront of your mind, you will find that it will greatly strengthen you. Because if you have this hope, the future is all good. It is all taken care of. As we come to our New Year's text, there are at least three questions that come to mind and that we want to consider from these words. First of all, this verse speaks to us of a hope. And the first question that we ask in relation to that hope is, what is this hope? And then secondly, we want to ask, what must I do to possess this hope? And then thirdly, we're going to ask, how can I be sure of attaining to this hope? How can I be sure of the end of this hope, of receiving the end of it? So let's first of all ask the question, what is this hope? What is it that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of when he speaks of holding fast to the confession of our hope? Well, when he says those words, the word hope, we must first of all think about, what does hope mean? In the New Testament, what does that word mean? And in the New Testament, the word hope has quite a different meaning to what we usually ascribe to that word. When we say, I hope so, we are emphasizing a desire for something in the future, but there is uncertainty about it. It may come to pass, but it might not come to pass. A couple of weeks ago, you might have hoped for a white Christmas, even though the weatherman predicted it would be overcast, it would be cold, with the possibility of some rain, at least in this country. And in that case, your hope amounted to nothing more than wishful thinking. That is not the kind of hope the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. But imagine now another situation. Imagine a young child a few days before Christmas Day catches a glimpse of their father sneaking something into the house. It's wrapped, but it's not very well wrapped, because it's quite big and it's difficult to disguise, even though it is wrapped. And the child sees these two wheels sticking out under the paper. If after seeing his father carrying this object, you were to ask the child, what are you hoping for this Christmas? He would reply with a big grin on his face, I'm hoping for a new bicycle. And then you ask him, well, do you think you're going to get it? And he would respond, oh yes, I'm sure that's what I'm going to get. And he's sure because he already has had a glimpse of that bicycle. And as the days pass, sure enough, on Christmas Day, he gets a brand new bicycle. The hope that child had beforehand is the kind of hope that we read about in the New Testament, is the hope that the writer to the Hebrews is speaking about here in chapter 10 and verse 23. Hope in the biblical sense is not wishful thinking. It's being sure that you will receive something you don't yet have. There is certainty regarding your ultimate possession of what is hoped for. What is it that we are urged to hope for here? The writer, writing to Jews who have heard the gospel of Christ and have got converted to it, is saying to them that they are Christian Jews, and the hope they are to hold fast to is the fulfillment of all the promises that have been made to them in Christ. It is the hope of eternal life and of their eternal inheritance. It's the hope of heaven, the hope of being with Christ, the hope of being with all the people of God who have gone on before and whose hope has been realized. It's the hope of their souls being entirely sanctified, never again to be troubled by temptations or by trials. The hope of never, ever again sinning against God or against Christ, their Savior. It's also the hope of a resurrection of their bodies after their old body has expired. All of this and more is entailed in the hope spoken of here. And for you who are in Christ today, this same hope is the hope you are to possess and the hope you are to confess. Because this hope is not wishful thinking, as some people today would try to tell you. It is about a certainty. It's a certainty. The end of this hope is as real as this world is real. And it's awaiting every single believer in Christ. This is a hope all people would do well to possess. And yet we know not all people do possess this hope. And that brings us to our second question. What must I do to possess this hope? Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." To hold fast to something means to hold on to something, to take hold of that something and not let go, refusing to let go. A bit like super glue. You remember when years ago super glue first came out, everybody was amazed. You have something in the house and it breaks. And so you have two hard surfaces of the same material. You put a bit of super glue in one, you join them together, and it was as strong as ever again. That's holding fast. And it's in a similar sense that the Hebrew Christians are being urged to hold fast. They're to hold fast the confession of their hope. Keep confessing what you believe. Keep on believing in this hope. And through your believing it, you will attain to it. In some translations, the word confession is translated profession. The meaning is the same. The profession of our hope. The hope is the hope we profess. It's the acknowledgement we have made of our hope. Let us hold fast to this. Let us not abandon this hope. That's what the writer's saying. Why is there such emphasis on holding fast the confession of this hope? It is because you're attaining to this hope. You're receiving the end of this hope is dependent on your holding fast to it. If you let go of this hope, if you abandon this hope, then you will not attain to the end of this hope. All the promises Christ has made will not be applied to you unless you hold fast the confession of this hope. Now, holding fast to something, holding fast virtually to anything, is something that is very foreign to this world. Our world is always changing. Our world is always letting go of one thing and then taking hold of another thing. There are great economic and political changes taking place right now. As we will know from the past week, there have been great changes. We think of how the United Kingdom joined the European Union in 1973, or as it was then called, the European Economic Community. Now, there is a new chapter politically and economically. The United Kingdom is no longer a member state in that union. It's a great change. The United Kingdom did not hold fast to the European Union. And the world also changes in its thinking. Standards such as marriage, such as gender identity, which for many years seemed to be as solid as a rock, seemed to be utterly unchangeable, and no one would ever have thought that these ideals would change or even could be changed. And yet, what are we seeing today? Day by day, these bedrock principles pertaining to marriage and gender identity are being eroded and are being replaced with other ideas. The world often changes what it believes in. It holds fast to very little. For many people today, Christianity is an outdated religion. And all of religion, to many people, is outdated. We don't need it anymore. The new atheism has attracted many into its fold. In our postmodern world, there are a myriad of conflicting, contradictory philosophies about life and how you should live your life. These are all on offer. And the world simply says, it's up to you to choose. You can choose any number of them that you like. Whichever philosophy of life you think is true for you and valid for you, you choose that, and no one has any right to tell you that you're wrong or that you should do otherwise. That is the kind of society we are living in today. And that means that for you who are Christ's, this puts you under considerable pressure. There is pressure upon God's people to let go of what they believe in, to let go of their confession. Because by today's standards, you are a real oddity to many in this world. You are an anomaly in this world. You're backward. You're trying to live a life that was all right for a previous generation, but really you need to move on and you need to get a life. That's the kind of pressure God's people are under today. And very especially, that's the kind of pressure young Christians are especially facing today in the world. And young believer, you are faced with a choice. You can either listen to the world or you can listen to what God is telling you. You can trust in the empty promises this ever-changing world makes to you. Or you can trust in the unchanging Word of God that offers you great and precious promises. And the exhortation of this verse is, do not let go of your hope. God, by His own Holy Spirit, lovingly commands you today to hold fast your confession, the confession of your hope, without wavering. Throughout this year, there may be times when what the world offers you will seem so appealing, so attractive, so tempting, so good to possess. But if that is something that causes injury to your confession, or something that urges you to let go of your confession, the confession of your hope, at such a time, try to remember this verse, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Don't let go of it for a moment. To possess this hope and to keep possession of it, you must do all in your power to hold on to your profession of faith, Don't relinquish it to some new fad in the world, because you cannot have both worlds. You cannot love sin and live for sin, and at the same time have Christ and his promises. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. Non-Christian, you have chosen to listen to the world and not to God. Do not think that the joy this world brings you is something better than what God offers you. Your great need is to possess this hope that promises those who profess it, those who confess it, so many great blessings, both in the future, both in the present, but very much so in the future. And this being your great need, this means that you will need a change of mind and of heart if you are to possess this hope. It will mean you listening to God and turning aside from the world, not lending your ear to the ideas and the false promises of this world. And it will mean you not yielding, it will mean you yielding to Christ instead of yielding to sin. That's the only way you, unbeliever, can come into possession of this hope. So we've considered what this hope is, what must be done to possess this hope. And then our third question from this verse, how can I be sure of attaining to this hope? How can I be sure of attaining to this hope? And the answer is supplied in the last part of the verse, for he who promised is faithful. Broken promises are a common feature of this world, aren't they? And it all started with the devil. You remember back in Genesis 3 how he promised Eve that if she would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then she would have such great blessing. Eve kept on listening to the devil in the form of the serpent. God had said to Adam and Eve that if they ate of that tree, they would surely die. That was the truth. But then came along the serpent and he said, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here was a false promise. It was, in fact, a half-truth. Adam and Eve, yes, they would know good and evil. But what they did not know, and what Satan did not tell them, was that the evil would be a part of them, and that the good they had possessed at that time would be lost. This half-truth was disguised as a promise of great blessing, and instead it brought a curse upon Adam and Eve and upon the whole world ever since. And broken promises have been part and parcel of our world since that time. The world, the flesh, and the devil continue to hold out great promises, but they are empty and deceitful. The devil knows the vacuum that is in people's hearts. He knows their longing for fulfillment, and tyrant that he is, he promises to fill that vacuum by making them slaves to sin. To one he says, try those drugs and you'll feel great. To another he says, you feel unfulfilled in your body, Change your gender. To another he says, why torture yourself with moral restraint before you meet the right partner and marry? Sure, you might never meet that person, whoever they are. Promises, promises of great fulfillment in sinning against God. And so often it results in feelings of guilt and shame and unhappiness and lack of fulfillment. But for those who hold fast the confession of their hope of an eternal inheritance without wavering, there's a certain hope of that. There's a certainty of that hope being fulfilled. He who promised is faithful. That is, God who promised is faithful. God will deliver on this hope. God can't contradict himself. He cannot deny himself. As a holy God, he cannot fail to be faithful to his promise. As it says in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Do you have this hope? Or to you who have this hope, do not think that God is some kind of a great man. He is much more than a man. Men make promises, and there is the possibility of them keeping their promises, but there is also a great possibility of men breaking their promises. But not with God. God always keeps his promises. And here he is making a promise. The 19th century Scottish minister and Bible commentator John Brown, on these words at the end of this verse, "For he who promised is faithful," says that God can as soon cease to exist as cease to be unfaithful, as cease to be faithful to his promise. God can as soon cease to exist as cease to be faithful to his promise. That's how dependable God is. Indeed, we can say more than this. Since God has proved his faithfulness in accomplishing his promise with regard to his Son, by sending his Son into this world, giving him a human nature, putting him to death on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven, and then raising him from the dead, not allowing his body to see corruption, and seating him at his right hand in heaven. If God has been faithful in carrying out all of this for your sake, do you think he will not continue to carry out the rest of the promises he has made concerning all those who are united to Christ? He has proved so faithful in so much already. How could he ever be unfaithful in finishing what he has begun? It's impossible. Will he not raise the souls of those who are united to Christ from the dead? He will raise them up from the dead. He will take them to be with Christ forever. Will he not also in time raise the bodies from the grave of those who are united to Christ and give to them that kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world? This is part of his promise. He will most surely do that. He who promised is faithful. He can't do otherwise. So here is an encouragement. Here is comfort for the year ahead. Whatever may happen, should illness strike, should tragedy visit you, should the world crumble around you, one thing is certain: if you possess this hope, if this is your confession, and you've made your peace with God, and you're trusting in Christ as your Savior, then you are promised an eternal inheritance that will not fade away. And God, who has promised this, is faithful. So hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering, and by you will receive the end of it. For anyone who doesn't possess this hope, this is your greatest need, because if calamity should visit you at some time this year, and you haven't made your peace with God, you haven't had any interest in Christ, or haven't seen your need of a Savior, then there's no attaining of the end of this hope for you. No eternal inheritance to enjoy. Instead, what there would be is an eternal judgment. For Christ would not have died for your sins, since you have not believed in him. And consequently, you would have to pay the eternal price for your own sins. One way or another, the sins that we commit in this world need to be accounted for. They need to be paid for. And it's either Christ has paid the punishment for them, or the sinner pays the price of them. Without Christ, it can only be that the sinner pays the price. And so the best way for you to start this year would be for you to see your sin for what it is. It is detestable to God. Seek the only remedy for your sins. And the only remedy is Christ and his death on the cross. Only by trusting in him can you have your sins forgiven. And then, in coming to Christ and having your sins forgiven, do what this verse commands you to do. Hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. And then you too will find that as God is faithful to you in life, he will remain faithful to you, should you even face death. Well, we hope and pray that we will all have good health throughout 2021. We all pray and we all hope that we will live to a good old age. But nothing is certain as far as our temporary life in this world is concerned. It is imperative then to possess this hope and hold fast to your confession of it without wavering. Amen. We close our worship service by singing Praise to God from Psalm number 62b. Psalm 62b, we're singing stanzas 1 to 4 on page 127 in our psalters, using the tune Eventide number 274. In the first stanza, we read, My soul in silence waits for God alone, and he has surely my salvation proved. He only is my Saviour and my rock. He is my stronghold. I will not be moved. Here we see the psalmist putting his hope and his trust in the promises of God. And he mentions this hope later on in stanza 4. He says, because my hope, it only comes from him. He only is my rock and my fortress. He is my Saviour. I will not be moved. In God my glory and salvation rest. This is very much in line with what that verse in Hebrews 10:23 that speaks of this hope. This is the hope that everyone needs. It is the hope that the people of God confess. Psalm number 62b, stanzas 1 to 4, let us praise God. Stand as we join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this day. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the hope and the prospect of an eternal inheritance in glory. This is what lies ahead for all who trust in Christ as their Saviour. O Lord God, help us to hold to the confession of our hope without wavering, for you who have promised this hope are faithful. Enable us, Lord God, to be faithful to you throughout this year. Help us to be very wary of trusting in all that the world offers us. We realize that not everything in this world is evil. There are things which are lawful, that are good, that are to be enjoyed. And yet, Lord, also we know there are so many things in this world that hold out great promises of fulfillment and enjoyment, and yet have nothing to do with Christ. and much to do with sin. Help us, O Lord, to flee from such things and always to turn to Christ and to know his grace, his power and his love. We thank you, O Lord, that he also is faithful, that he has done everything for us that we might attain to the end of our hope. Lord, we pray your continued blessing upon us this day. Help us to honour you in all that we say and do, until we would meet in your will, O God, this evening. Lord God, may you have the preeminence and the glory in all that we say and all that we do, and indeed throughout the world this year. May your sovereign grace be seen in great power in your working amongst men and women. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.